Amen. It's good to see everybody out the home group meeting today. And before I get going, I'd just like to say a couple words here. It's wonderful having our daughter Constance and her husband Jeff with us. They've been staying with us a couple months while they're relocating back from Okinawa. It was a pleasure and a joy to have them at the home group meeting, and we just love them very much. Amen. Well, it looks like we're going to be getting out of the wilderness of the Red Sea. This will be the last teaching on the wilderness of the Red Sea. This is Wilderness Truths for Modern Times, number 4. And we're going to finish the Red Sea up, and then we're going to move into the wilderness of Sur. Anyways, as we commonly do, well, wait a minute. There's a thought that I would like to have is, it was great having Honey and Jeff and everybody that comes out. And also, when I go ahead and I post the teaching on the website, I can always check in a day or two. It's the one I power, and I can check in a day or two, and I can see the hundreds of hits. And so I just thank the Lord for all the people that listen over the, which were downloaded and listened to it, and it's just a joy and a privilege for that. So anyways, well, okay, back to the Red Sea. This is Wilderness Truth for Modern Times, number 4. And as we go ahead in the past, let's go ahead and look at a couple points from our last teaching that, that we had that was very, very good, and it was strong. Last month we looked at, there were three things that we looked at. The first one is testing in our lives is to remove what is in our flesh that is against the Spirit. Let me say that again, and that's a tremendous point. And that's one of the works of the Red Sea in our life, is testing in our lives is to remove what is in our flesh that is against the Spirit. A very, very important point, and we're build on that a little bit today. The second point we looked at last month was tests, and all those things that we call bad, are an improving in our life and a qualifying in a process. Today, Jeff and Connie just closed on a house. And so before they could come to the table and close and receive that wonderful reward of a home, they first had to qualify for that. There was an approving that they had to do. They had to show their documents. They had to look at the LASs and all of that stuff and verify things. Well, that's the same thing in our life. God brings tests and circumstances and situations into our life to approve us, to qualify us for the next things that He has in our life. And unless God can bring those tests and those circumstances and those difficult things into our life to approve us and qualify us, then we will never be able to receive the things that God has for us. And the last point was a very, very important point, and that is all flesh must die. Strong flesh must die. Weak flesh must die. Strong flesh is harder to kill. And so God has to bring a greater healing into our life and greater, harder things into our life to kill that strong flesh in us. Where weak flesh surrenders much, much easier. So it's that humble and broken spirit and, that weak flesh in our life is what we want to have if we have any flesh in our life. But the bottom line is all flesh must die, because no flesh can glory in itself. All flesh must die. Amen. So we move on. Tonight we're going to be talking about this ever-increasing faith. Ever-increasing faith. As that parallels with the wilderness of the Red Sea. Faith is a variety of vast variety. There are different varieties of faith, as there are different varieties of Christians. There are Christians that are babies. There are Christians that are mature. There's fathers, and there's just a variety of Christians with their walk for the Lord. And so faith is a variety also. There is weak faith, but nevertheless, it's faith. And there is strong faith. Nevertheless, that's faith. There is a self-centered faith. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were great self-centered people. They even had agape. agape dedication, but they had this agape, but that love was self-centered, and it was self-centered about them, and it was the things that they did and so forth. And so there is a self-centered faith and there is a God-centered faith. Our faith is to be God-centered and not self-centered. There is a faith of a little child and there is the faith of a father. There is faith which gathers one to itself, and there is a faith which causes one to abandon all to God. Let me say that again. It's a very important point tonight. There is a faith which gathers to oneself. Dear Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. Lord, give me this, and Lord, give me that, and Lord, do this, and Lord, do that, and you know, we tell God all of these things, and this is a faith that God gives us that we're using to gather things to ourselves, but there's also a faith which causes one to abandon all to God. As Job said, though God slay me, yet I trust him. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. This is faith in God in which they have abandoned all to God. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, though grace is given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of yourself more highly than ought to think. And that is that self-centered faith that Paul was talking about. But to think soberly. That word soberly is rightly. Think right. According as God has dealt to every man that measure of faith. So God has given us a measure of faith even to be saved. And that's a part of our first call. Now faith is just something that's just amazing. I mean, you know, it's one of those mysteries of God, like prayer. Prayer is a mystery. I don't know how prayer works, but I know it works. I don't know how faith works, but I know it works. At the end of October, I'm going to be headed into Romania and Bulgaria. And on a Sunday night, I'm going to be sharing on faith at Church Number 1 in Constanza on faith. And there's two points that I want to share about faith. And I would like to share a little snippet of that tonight when I'm going to be sharing there. And there are two things, there's two strong points of faith that I will be sharing with them. And the first is God must speak it. For faith to be an operation in our life, God must speak it. John 10:40 says, this is Jesus talking to Mary and Martha, did I not say to you, if thou wouldest believe, thou shalt see the glory of God? And so in that verse, this is the rule of three, is what I call it, how faith operates. God has to speak it, we have to believe it, and then we shall see the glory of God. Well, that sounds really good, and that's true, but there, you know, it's a mystery, and there's something that is missing in that, it seems today, that we just can't wrap our heart and our mind around that. And I think I know what it is. And as I've been praying and, you know, about this mystery of faith and so forth, you know, there's another point that I'll be sharing, and that is God must be able to paint in our heart a picture of what he wants our faith to hold on to. God must be able to paint this picture in our heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Also in Proverbs it says that let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. That word meditation is picture or images. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So God's got to speak it, and then once we hear it, we just can't say, okay, God, let's do it. But we must meditate on what God has told us. We must meditate on those words. We must write them down. We must believe it. And, you know, we must think about it so much. And it just must be on our heart and on our mind to where we can actually see an image in our thoughts and in our heart that, you know, that picture. I remember when living in Georgia before we went to Germany, and, you know, I thought the Lord was going to start using me in ministry. And, you know, I would read things in the Bible how Jesus prayed for, you know, for this person, and this person was healed, and that person, and Jesus spoke to 5,000, and then he spoke to 4,000 in the crowd, you know. And I said, well, you know, that's what he wants for me. And I just started thinking about those and just meditating on all of those, you know. And I just thought about it. And then I would find myself in dreams at night. I would have dreams. I would have dreams about me actually praying for people. I would have dreams of me actually standing up and preaching to thousands and thousands of people that I've spoke to in the past. These were the meditations of my heart, and they were acceptable to God. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we must go ahead, and we must hear it, and we must believe it, and then we'll see the glory of God. Of course, in this case, was the Lazarus being raised from the dead. But that peace that's missing in a lot of the people's lives that we must have, we must allow God to paint that picture of what He said in our heart. And that happens when we think about it and we meditate on it. And it's a very, very important point in that life. Now, this is true. This is true on a certain level. And there is another level where the opposite is true. Second Thessalonians 3 and 2 says, "And that we may be delivered from our from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Wow. So God has given us that measure of faith to be saved in that first call. In that first call, when we're all called to salvation. Many are called, but few are chosen. So we're all called to salvation, but only those people that answer the call are called by God. And those are few there. These are both sinners and saints alike. Even though God has given us that faith, many people will not use that faith. And so we have that faith, and on that other level, you know, some men have no faith. And there is faith in every man, which is enough to get him started toward God. Again, that is that first call. And there is a greater faith than only some, which allow them to carry and support those who are weak. And now, this is a very, very important point. We are not supposed to use our faith for ourselves. We are not supposed to spend our faith on ourselves. We are supposed to invest the faith that God gives us in others' lives. This is very, very important. This is God's idea. That's why He gives it to us, so that we can give that away. And the more that we give away, the more we get back, right? So this is God's idea, is for us to invest our faith in other people's lives. But sadly, we go ahead and we invest the faith that God has given us, usually exclusively in ourselves, but that's not God's best. I believe God wants us to invest our faith, praying for one another, you know, all of these things for one another. He wants us to invest our faith in others' lives. Whatever may be the variety or the lack or the fullness or the personal distributions of the faith bringing the children of Israel through the Red Sea, the point is that there was a need to develop it further. And that is so true in our life. The Red Sea experience was to strengthen their faith. And that's what the wilderness of the Red Sea, even in our life, as in the children of Israel, that experience was for them to strengthen their faith. Just see the mighty power of God at work could have been sufficient to produce a faith in the children of Israel, which could have carried them all throughout their difficulties. But that was not to be. I mean, Lord, God opened up the Red Sea. They walked through. For the 40 years they were there, they ate manna, they ate quail, their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. And all of that, all of these experiences in their life was to build faith in them so that when they crossed the River Jordan, they could go and they could conquer the promised land. Well, it didn't do that. So too in our life, we must allow God to develop our faith. Very important. So too in our life, we must allow God to develop faith. And that's why He brings the wilderness of Red Sea into our life and all other wildernesses in our life that we will look at that in the future. But we must allow God to develop faith in our lives. Miracles alone do not develop faith. Hard times and troubles do. Miracles alone. You see, a wonderful miracle, oh, that's wonderful. But I will promise you that wonderful miracle will not develop faith in you. But I promise you, hard times and difficulties and all these things we go through life, they will develop faith in us. The Red Sea crossing did not fully develop faith. It did not fully develop a complete trust in God. It did not develop full obedience. It did not develop full obedience, and it did not drown their flesh. Those were some areas that God wanted to work in the children of Israel. They wanted to develop a faith and a trust in God. It didn't happen. He wanted to develop full obedience in them this first time. The same in our life. When God speaks to us, He doesn't want to have to speak to us again and again and again and again. He wants to speak to us one time. Yes, Lord, and we move. And it did not drown the flesh. The flesh. The flesh will be alive and rise up in its murmuring and rebellion against the Lord. And we will see that more in detail as we go on. But no one wilderness can do the work God desires to do in us. No one work. There's no one wilderness, like only the wilderness of the Red Sea. There's no one wilderness can do the work that God desires to do in us. The wilderness of the Red Sea has been designed for us too. This is what we are brought into impossible situations and delivered by the power of God. We're brought into impossible situations, as the children of Israel were, and then we must see that we are delivered by God, as they did. We experience victory out of certain defeat in order that our flesh must perish, and that we might gain faith and trust in God, which will result in obedience. Wow, I'm going to say that again. We gain faith and trust in God, which will result in obedience. Well, how do we become obedient? We become obedient by when we are in these narrow, difficult areas, we see that only God can save us, and He does do that, and then He says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to deliver you. And when He does, that will give us faith, and we will build faith. Did I not say to you, if thou wouldst believe, thou shalt see the glory of God? And when we see that victory that He has for us, it will build faith and a trust in Him that will develop into obedience, which is God's main goal in our life. God must be able to develop faith in us if He's going to use us and if we're going to make it to heaven. God must be able to develop faith in us if He's going to use us now and in the next age to come. You know, we got to remember that this living on earth today is not about this time on earth. If we are this time now focused, then we'll never ever become that spiritual being that God desires for us to become. Our focus is only we are pilgrims. We're just passing through this world. We are learning the lessons. We are learning how God functions and operates now so that we will be useful and already trained in the next life. This life here is about a training process. It's a boot camp. Then you go to the school of infantry and all of this, in this life here. So that when we get to our next life, we're already be trained and we're already know how God functions and how He flows. And so He won't have to train us in heaven. He won't have to do any of that stuff. We're already be trained and we know how to operate. If we have no faith, we will have no obedience. People say, oh Lord, pray for my obedience. Oh Pastor Dave, please pray that I'm obedient to the Lord. Well, I don't need to pray for your obedience. I need to pray for your faith. Because the question, it's about the faith. If you have no faith, then you will not be obedient. You cannot be obedient. And you will not be obedient at all. You know, I saw a sign on a marquee of a Baptist church. You know, we live in Steens Ferry, North Carolina, and that's in the Bible Belt. And I think Jacksonville area, Steens Ferry, it must be the Buckle on the Bible Belt. But I mean, there's all kind of Baptist churches. And this is on the Baptist church, and it said in a sign that it said that read, "God loves you." And that's very true, but that's not the real question, is it? I mean, God loves us, that's without saying. He sent His Son to die for us, and God loves us. But the question is, do we love God? That's the real question. I mean, there's no doubt that God loves us, but the question that's real and important to our lives is, Do we love God? That is really the heart of the issue. You know, we look at issues, and the heart of the issue is always an issue of our heart. It's always an issue of our heart. So the heart of this issue is not that God loves us. That's wonderful. Whoopee. But the question is, do we love God? 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 1 through 10, shares with us lessons, but will we learn them? Will we learn them? The children of Israel, they never learned them. The Red Sea was a complete miracle for them, but it was a disaster for them because they never learned the lessons that God wanted them to learn. So they had to keep going to the next wilderness and to the next wilderness. And each one, their flesh got stronger and stronger. And so when they got to the next wilderness, all flesh must die. Their flesh got stronger, so God had to bring greater dealings and greater judgments in their lives, and so that he could kill those flesh. The flesh does not like to bring us into such living. No, it doesn't. The flesh brings us into fear and concern. The flesh brings us into fear and concern. So if we are wondering, is this of the Lord or is this not of the Lord? If there is fear and concern, if you feel fear or concern in a certain area, then you know that's not of the Lord. It's flesh. And the flesh is alive and well. But God will keep trying. The refining fire, the test, and hopefully will separate the dross from the pure gold. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 10. And this is kind of like a summary. This is kind of like a summary of the Red Sea that they went through. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would that ye should not be ignorant for how that all our fathers were under the cloud." And what this is talking about is the 3.5 million Jews that left out of Goshen that went, ended up, you know, crossing the Jordan. All of those people died. All of those people died except for Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two. And the people that entered into the promised land when they crossed the Jordan was the descendants, the children of that 3.5 million that left. But they said they were all under the cloud. And what they're talking about here, there was a pillar of fire by night that provided warmth, because in the desert it gets very, very cold in the wilderness, and a cloud by day. And actually they walked under this cloud, the supernatural cloud that God provided, because the desert was very, very hot. And the children of Israel had walked under this cloud, and they were all under the cloud, and they had the pillar of the fire by night. And they all passed through the sea. So they were under this cloud, everybody, all of our fathers were under the clouds, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and into the sea. And did all eat some spiritual meat. Well, the spiritual meat was quail. You know, that God kept, you know, when God gave them manna, the supernatural food that they had to collect every morning. Saturday they would collect twice because they couldn't get any on Sunday. And so, you know, it was the supernatural food, manna, which meant, you know, what is it? They all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that flowed to them, and that rock was Christ. But many of them God was not well pleased. Uh-oh. So now look, God took care of them. He just, you know, miraculously, what a miracle after miracle, took care of them. But God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Wow. The wilderness got them. God desired to kill their flesh, teach them obedience and all these things. So it took them to the wilderness, the place that God, all of us, will go. But they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after all things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as all of them were. So of course, what this is talking about, Moses at Sinai, when he was up on Sinai, he stood 80 days before God. He stood 40 days before God, and God gave him the table of testimony. He came down, when he came down, he said, I hear this noise, it sounds like a war in the camp. And he looked, and Aaron, his brother, had made this golden calf, and the people were worshiping this calf and having this big orgy and stuff. And Moses got angry, threw the table of testimony down, broke It was really unforeseen. So that's what this is talking about here. You were idolaters, and were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. And that's what you know, this is talking about here. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 320,000 died that day. Wow. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. In the medical world, we have what's called a caduceus. And a caduceus is a serpent on a staff. And God caused a plague on the people. And God, on Moses' staff, this one snake went up on the staff. And God said, all the people that look at this snake upon the staff, or the caduceus, will live. And the ones that, because the snakes bit everybody, and the ones that went ahead and looked at the caduceus lived, and the ones that didn't. And that's what it's talking about here. Neither let us be tempted as Christ, and some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmured, ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. So this is kind of like a summary of some things, that they went through. They were idolaters, and they murmured, they complained, Let us not follow after this example. Let us not follow after these examples. When the blessings are not falling, we become discouraged. When the blessings are not falling, we become discouraged. All of our testings are blessings. All of our testings are blessings. Our Red Sea wilderness is a blessing. Wow. Who would think that difficulties and problems and circumstances and all of those things would be a blessing to us? But that's true. Our wilderness, our difficulties, our circumstances, all of those things, God has prepared for us to define and refine our character, to develop us as a person physically, to develop us, most important, spiritually, to conform us into the character and the image of His Son. That's why we go through all of these bad things, these situations that happen, and we get frustrated and stuff like that, so that God can work in our lives. We get angry, we are wrathful, we speak out harshly real quick. Out of our mouth speaks our heart. Well, when we realize, oh my gosh, those words came out of my mouth. Well, actually they were in your heart, and so they came out your mouth. And so God will allow situations in our life to come out, so we will speak out of our heart. And then we will have that opportunity to change and not be so full of wrath and anger and strife in our life. Our Red Sea wilderness is a blessing. While we accept all blessings to the flesh, we fuss, we complain, we bellyache about blessings to the Spirit. Wow. Everybody, oh, I want a new house, I want a new car, I want this, I want this job, I want all of that, we accept all of these blessings to our flesh, but we complain when God begins to bring His spiritual blessings to us. When we enter into the wilderness of the Red Sea, we enter into blessings for the Spirit. And actually, not just the wilderness of the Red Sea, but when we enter into any wilderness that God has purposed and planned for us, then we enter into blessings for our spirit, but discomfort for our flesh. Wow, that's important. When we enter into the wilderness of the Red Sea, or any wilderness, we enter into blessings for our spirit. Our spirit becomes a stronger man, but discomfort for our flesh. The difference is always seen in our attitudes. The difference is always seen in our attitude. How do we react? Do we get upset? Do we get angry? God bringing us into this place of blessings for our spirit, and then we get angry and upset, and we get, that is our flesh coming out. Charles Hahn, my Bible teacher, love him very much, taught me to sing a very popular song in the church. It was called Count Your Blessings. And it would go, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Well, Charles taught me a different way to sing that song, and this has always stuck with me. And Charles would sing this song like this. Count your troubles, name them one by one. Count your troubles, see what God has done. Count your troubles, name them one by one. Count your many troubles, and you'll be amazed to see what God has done. You know, we always like counting our blessings, but we don't like counting our troubles. But it's our troubles in our life that are a blessing to our spirit and conform us into the character and the image of our Son. If we're willing to lay aside the desires of the flesh in order to follow after the things of the Spirit, God will be able to bring us into victory that He has for us. Boy, I just can't say that's a very important point, but I'm going to say it. That's a tremendous point. If we're willing to lay aside the desires of the flesh in order to follow after the things of the Spirit, God will be able to bring us into the victory that He has for us. And you know, the end of that point is very salient, and that is God has a victory. God always desires to bring us into victory. If you're looking for defeat, that's not in God. Defeat is always found outside of God. Victory is always found in God. But for us to be able to walk in that victory, we must be able to lay aside the desires of our flesh in order to follow after the things of the Spirit. When we come into the wilderness, the things of the Spirit are blessings for our flesh, but they're discomfort. I'm sorry, they're blessings for our spirit, but they are discomfort. They are thorn in our side. They're burr under our saddle to our flesh. And that is so that we can... that flesh can die. Amen. He is so loving and ever faithful to us. Lift up our eyes and see the wilderness behind us, the wilderness of the Red Sea, that did not do the work that God desired in their lives. But look ahead, the wilderness of Shur lay ahead of us. The wilderness of the Red Sea was meant to kill our flesh and show us. We see it and taste and, that victory that God has for us. And God alone can lead us into that victory. The children of Israel, they saw the bodies roll up on the, up on the shore. They heard them screaming and crying. They saw the waves crashing in. They heard it. They saw it. They touched it. Wow, what a great victory. But it did not do the work in them. They still murmured and complained and all of that. That's not what God wanted for them. It is our choice, not God's, for us to walk in the victory that He has for us. God only wants us to walk in victory. But whether we walk in God's victory, it's not up to us. Not up to God. It's up to us. Are we willing to lay aside the desires of the flesh and the desires of the world? Be ye not conformed to the world. 1 John 2:10. Be ye not conformed to the world. Don't do the way the way the world does things. Don't act like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't dress like the world. Don't get all caught up in all the worldly things. Are we willing to lay aside all of that stuff? If we are, then we are able to receive the things that God has for us. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we thank You, Father, Lord God, for the wilderness of the Red Sea. Lord, for the teaching on the wilderness of the Red Sea, Father, Lord God. Lord, help us, Father, Lord, not to follow after the example, Father, to follow after the example of the people of the Red Sea, for the children of Israel, Father, Lord God. Lord, let us go to the Red Sea and Lord, let us learn, Father, Lord. Lord, from their mistakes, Father, Lord. And Lord, allow us to open up our heart and allow You to bring in the dealings and judgments and things in our lives, the approving and the qualifying in our life, Father. And kill that flesh in us, Father. Lord, so that our spirit, Father, Lord, will live in victory as You have purposed. And we just thank You and we praise You, Father, Lord God. Lord, just prepare our ways, Father Lord, in our heart, where we go into the wilderness of Seir, Father Lord. You have many things there for us, and we just thank you and we praise you, Father. Lord, we'll give you all the honor and the glory. We pray this thing in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.